When we take a good look around at our world, those of us who believe in God, a God who is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-good, sometimes we can find it very hard to see why things are the way that they are. Look at the situations where war and famine are rife in our world. Look at Syria, look at North Korea, look at the earthquakes in Indonesia. But don't just look internationally, look within our own nation. Look at the way we as a nation treat those who come to our country to seek asylum. Look at the way life expectancy of Australia's Indigenous people is 10 years below that of other Australians. But don't just look nationally, look in our neighbourhoods and our homes. How many marriages end in divorce? How many women suffer family violence? Alcohol, drugs, suicide, these are just some of the things that are at work in our community right now. And it's not just even outside us, it's not just out there, it's even within us, even in our very bodies. And we are also very aware this morning, of all mornings, just how random and wrong cancer truly is. In all of these situations, we, like this prophet Habakkuk, back in around the year 615 BC, we ask, how long, God? Almighty, you are holy and good and powerful and just. How long before you will act? How long before you're going to make these things right? I put this passage down on our preaching roster well before I realised that this would be the weekends that the Stubbs would be joining us. But I think that it is God's providence that it should turn out this way. Because while Habakkuk's situation was different to ours, I think that if we look at the questions he asked and the answers he receives from God, then we can find something really good here for us. So we're going to hear from Rob and Jenny a little bit later on in our service, but for now let's come to Habakkuk and consider what he asked of the Lord and see the answer he receives in Habakkuk chapters 1 and 2. For Habakkuk has similar questions to us. Have a look at verse 2. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you look at me? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. So back 600 years before Jesus, Habakkuk saw God's people. They were ignoring God. They were living in violence and strife. Perpetrators of evil went unpunished. Victims of evil went unsaved. These were meant to be God's people, but they were living without him. Habakkuk could see this. And God's law, that law typified in the Ten Commandments which God had given through Moses, was effectively powerless. Justice failed. Everything was corrupt. And Habakkuk prays about it. He says, why, God? How much more do I need to ask? Do something about it. Now, I think it's worth noting at this point that this is actually the right thing to do with our ongoing pain and frustration in this world. That is, we bring it to God. We come to him with our pain, knowing that he cares, knowing that he listens. We understand that God loves justice and peace and joy, and so we pray for such things when everything is the opposite to what that should be. Now, when we pray, we should be confident that God listens and cares, but that doesn't mean that we will receive some clear, specific answer to the specific issue we're praying about. But God gives a specific answer to Habakkuk, and we can take from that general lessons for us as well, and we're going to do that in a moment. But Habakkuk wants God to act in Israel back in 615 BC, but the answer he gets is probably not at all what he was hoping for. Look at verse 5. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places, not their own. Babylon in Habakkuk's day, we might consider it to be a bit like some of us would view China today, this new superpower. Not yet openly aggressive, but beginning maybe perhaps to flex its military strength. And God tells Habakkuk that he himself is going to make those Babylonians ready and looking for war. They are going to build their empire. They are going to be a relentless, marauding horde bent on destruction, death, rape, enslavement. Verse 9, they all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They deride kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They build up earthen ramps and capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own strength is their God. God is saying to Habakkuk and through him to the people in Israel, the Israelites, he's saying God is going to bring these godless savages in judgment on his people. You want the evil around you punished, Habakkuk? Here's the Babylonians. And you can probably anticipate Habakkuk's response to that, can't you? At best, this is just going to kick the can down the road. I mean, this is retribution, sure. We've behaved godlessly and now the godless are going to come and punish us. There's some justice here, but there's a problem too, isn't there? These people are going to prosper at the demise of the whole nation of Israel and many others besides. And look what he says in verse 12. Oh Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment? Oh Rock, you have ordained them to punish? Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? In verses 14 to 17, Habakkuk uses a picture to make it clear that Babylonians are like a fisherman who goes and brings in all of the fish and then worships the gear that he uses to fish it, the net, the boat. He worships those things. The Babylonians have no regard for people and they have no regard for God. They treat people like fish. They pluck them out of the water to eat them and sell them. And they treat their equipment the way that they should be treating God. And God knows this, doesn't he? Back in verse 11, he said, their might is their God. Their strength is their God. But Habakkuk wants to understand how this is meant to work. And so he calls out his complaint to God and he waits for God to reply. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. The answer comes through the rest of this chapter. And the first part shows us that God has it in hand. He's aware of the future. He's aware of what's being set up. Verse 2, the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up and his desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn? God's saying that the Babylonians aren't even here yet, but write down this oracle on a clay writing tablet so that, unlike a scroll, it won't get damaged by the person who has it while they're running for their life. This is something for the future, but it's definitely going to happen. And when it happens, as it's happening, it's going to set up the demise of the Babylonians. They are rising up, but it's a setup for their judgment too. The people they hurt will end up laughing at them. And what follows is this poetic treatment of the justice that the Babylonians themselves will face. We don't have time to unpack all of this this morning, but within it you can see five woes, five promises of judgment. The first is at the end of verse 6. Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Verse 9, woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain, to set his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. Verse 12, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Verse 15, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbours, pouring it from the wineskin until they are drunk so that he can gain on their nakedness. Verse 19, woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver, and there is no breath in it. In response to these crimes of the Babylonians, there is both natural and supernatural responses that will bring justice upon them. On the natural side, you can see that it's saying things like they've maxed out their credit cards and now the debt collectors are going to come calling. It's saying that the bigger they are, the harder they fall. They've built up really high, they're going to come down. But underlying all of this is the supernatural, retributive justice from God. God says he's made the Babylonians drink and... Sorry, God says that the Babylonians have made others drink and stagger so that they can take advantage of them. They've abused their hospitality. But now the cup of God's anger is coming around to them. It's this retributive swapping picture. In ancient times, you know, people could be sentenced to death by having to drink poison. You might remember the famous story of Socrates, who had to drink hemlock as part of his sort of punishment. This is what that is. God is going to make them drink the cup of his judgment upon them. And so it doesn't matter that these people are evil and idolatrous. The law that is Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of Israel, he is still on his throne. He is still the one true, living, breathing God. He has foretold it and he will bring this to pass. This oracle is ready to be carried through the midst of the siege, through the battles, through the exile and back again, and it puts the whole world on notice. For this is written years before these take place. When Babylon conquers Jerusalem in 597, when Babylon destroys Jerusalem in 589, when Babylon falls in 539, anyone could look back at this text and see this Yahweh, this Lord, this God here who is speaking, he needs to be taken seriously. He is the one true God. He is the one in control. He not only lives, but he gives life and breath to all, and indeed, he takes life according to his plans and purposes. And for the Israelites who read this book, there are two vital bits of information that they should hang on to even after that time. Because the thing is, even after the exile, when the Israelites came back and rebuilt Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple, even after that time, they still didn't have the justice they hoped for. They could still, like us, look at the world and pray to God and say, where's the justice that you promised us? This book of Habakkuk was counted among what the Jewish people call the Book of the 12. These 12 prophetic books that both spoke to their time and into the future, it spoke into their present, that post-exile period. And they would read this and they would know that there are two really big things to hold on to, two big promises, and we need to see them as well. The first one's in verse 14. Have a look at verse 14 of chapter 2. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's a big claim, that's a big promise. And that's a promise actually that could be good or bad, depending on how you respond to the other thing. And that's in verse 4. God says about Babylon, see, he's puffed up, his desires are not right. And then he adds this key verse, this key statement, but the righteous will live by his faith. See, let's take those two things together. There's a day coming when Yahweh will be seen by each and every person, not just those who know this book, but by everyone, to be the creator, the controller, the judge, and the life giver. His glory, the knowledge of his glory, will fill the whole earth. All will know him for who he truly is. And those who trust God, those who rely on him, those who depend on him, it will end in life. They will find life. It won't be easy. There's injustice now, and there will be injustice to come, but the righteous will live by faith, and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God's glory. We've done the hard work of looking into these words and considering what they meant when Habakkuk spoke them. And next week we're going to consider Habakkuk's response. But let's just take stock and reflect on how we should respond to what we've seen, especially when we want justice so bad. Let's come to some implications for us. The first one, as I've already mentioned, we should be taking our questions and complaints, our pains, even our complaints and issues to God. Because he's there and he listens and he cares for us. We may not get back a specific answer as Habakkuk did. Though at times and often in hindsight, we might be able to see what God was doing. We may not get an answer, but we should be confident that like Habakkuk, like those who wrote the Psalms, God welcomes people to come to him with genuine trust, with genuine concerns. In fact, I'd go a little further and say our pain should bring us to God in that way and never take us away from him. We should take our questions and pains and even our complaints to God because he's there and he listens and he cares. As I said, there may not be a clear, specific answer, but I believe this text points at least to some general ones. And this is the second implication, that there is provisional, incomplete, ongoing justice at work in the world. See, God is not sort of sitting back and letting evil of whatever shape or form triumph. No, he remains in control. And he has set up this world in such a way that there will always be natural consequences that arise from evil, but it comes entirely from God's design and according to his timing. Now, if you're in the midst of pain and suffering, and I know that any one of us could be, whether we know about it or not, or if you're even worse, if you're watching someone who is in the midst of pain and suffering, this can feel like cold comfort. But it should never be trotted out as a way to sort of, you know, dismiss someone or kick someone when they're down, as though they're not really suffering or they're not allowed to complain about it because God has it in hand. I don't know about you, but I've certainly seen Christians do that to other Christians. One person is suffering, and another person kind of just dismisses their suffering since God's in control, or they write it off as something that's going to turn out for good anyway. No, evil is still evil. Difficulty is still difficulty. There will, however, be in this age some justice. And this ongoing provisional justice is heading somewhere. Some justice is better than nothing. And though it is only provisional and incomplete, in God's timing, it will continue on and it is heading somewhere. And so we take our complaints to God. We recognize that there is provisional justice in this world. And we thirdly, we wait for the time when the earth is filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, when God's justice comes in its fullness. Because the Bible promises a day when there will no longer be corruption out there or in here. When all those attitudes and actions which we have, which ignore God and hurt each other, that will no longer be happening. There will be no more war or famine or exploitation or natural disaster or pain or sickness. Even death itself, God promises, will be no more. There will be a day when the justice of God will come and put this world the way it always should have been. Victims will be vindicated. Perpetrators will be punished. But it will come in God's timing. Habakkuk was told, verse 3, for the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end. It will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. It was years before the Babylonians came. Generations before the Babylonians were punished, and we are still waiting for the fullness of God's justice, that fullness when God's knowledge is known throughout the world. That will only come when God wants it to, but it will come. Though actually, the fullness of God's justice has actually been executed. It has actually begun. Because though the law given through Moses was ultimately powerless to bring justice among God's people, it pointed to a righteousness from God, a justice from God. And we heard about that in our reading from the New Testament to the letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. Through this letter to the Christians in Rome, Paul builds his argument to present his gospel, his news about Jesus. It's news of God's righteousness, God's justice. And he says through chapters 1, 2 and 3, he talks about the fact that all people are perpetrators deserving punishment. Jewish people and non-Jewish people, they've all done the wrong thing. We don't live according to God's ways in the world that he's given to us. None of us do. Instead, we ignore what little we know of God and instead look for satisfaction and joy and security and peace in other things. Paul says, as Habakkuk did, that the whole earth is accountable to God for its failing. But I want you to look at Romans, and if you open up your Bibles to page 1114, we're going to look at chapter 3 before we come back to what we read in chapter 1. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Paul says, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." There's so much in those words, but I'll spare us the half hour we could spend looking at them. The point is that God made a way for his anger at our rejection of him, at our harming of each other, to be put aside. He made a way for our guilt to be absolved. He made a way for the acquittal of the guilty. He made a way for purity for the dirty through the death of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, God was executing the fullness of his justice. Jesus was trustworthy and we were corrupt. But trusting in Jesus, we have his righteousness. We have God's own righteousness counted to us. And so while we still wait for the fullness of God's justice around the world, we can find it for ourselves. Indeed, we have found it in Christ Jesus when we trust in him. We heard from Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Paul writes that in the gospel, that is, in the news of Jesus, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Habakkuk testifies to this. That is the final implication I want us to consider this morning. We trust in Christ Jesus because the righteous will live by faith. We trust God in Christ Jesus because the righteous will live by faith. We're going to think a lot more about what that life trusting God in Christ Jesus looks like next week in Habakkuk chapter 3. But Habakkuk chapters 1 and 2 this morning has taught us that right now we can have that secure life in Jesus. We can be trusting God for the day when the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of his glory. We can trust God to bring provisional, though incomplete, justice in the meantime. And we can always continually come to God when we long for justice and peace. So let me pray for us. Almighty God, loving Father, thank you that you have this world under your control. Help us to trust you. Give us confidence about where this world is headed. Give us confidence about where we are headed. In Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.